All right, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and I'll give you a moment to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to look at, this morning, we're going to look at what's commonly called the parable of the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant. And it's going to be Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. And so if you're familiar with this passage, you know this is a very... It's a very important topic that Jesus addresses in this parable, a very important truth he's teaching. It's a very sensitive one, but to be honest, it's not a topic on which Jesus is unclear. So we have that this morning. It's an important topic. It's sensitive. It might disturb us at times and kind of ruffle our feathers, but it's not a topic that Jesus is unclear on. He's very clear on what he's teaching here. So the context, give some background on this. If you're earlier in Matthew chapter 18, right, Jesus deals with the idea of church discipline, right? And so there's kind of four steps. It's called church discipline, but it's really kind of the goal in church discipline is to win over your brother. Right, or your sister. And so Jesus says, if somebody sins against you, they've wronged you, then you go to them directly, right? And if they repent and they make it right, then great, you've won your brother. Now, if they're still refusing to repent, and then you bring two or three other witnesses so that the prophecy is fulfilled, that everything is established by two or three witnesses, right? And so then you bring, you know, two or three more with you, along with you, to speak to this person, to have a conversation with them about it. If still there's nothing, then you bring to the whole congregation, to the ecclesia, right? The church, basically. And so if there's still no progress after that, then you treat them as if they're a tax collector or a heathen or a pagan. And so the goal, though, is not to get to that point. The goal is to restore your brother. So this is the context of this parable. And so let's go ahead and read it now. I'll read it, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So the scripture says, "Then Peter came up and said to him," to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' Verse 30, he refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers," or your translation might say torturers, "until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now, and again, just thank you for this morning. Pray that you would bless our conversation. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to hear it, Lord, as difficult as it might be and humbling as it might be, Lord. Help us to absorb your word, and may it dwell richly in our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this parable, as I said, it's a very sensitive and important topic, but it's not one that Jesus is unclear on. So forgiveness, in a sense, is something that's pretty unique to Christianity, at least in the motives for why you forgive. I mean, it might surprise you, but there are other religions, other faith systems that teach that you ought to forgive. But it's usually, it's outside of Christianity, it's always for like self-preservation reasons, right? I need to forgive so that, like, to benefit myself, right? So it's healthier for me. It's not to glorify God, or it's not to benefit the other person or anything like that. It's for ultimately selfish reasons. As we see how forgiveness is taught, like in Buddhism, for example, but it's not in the same way that Jesus teaches about forgiveness. And so let's look at this parable. Starting in verse 21, as I kind of gave some background before, so Jesus is telling the disciples the kind of what we would call like the process for church discipline, right? The four different steps, what you do if your brother sins against you, you go to him privately, and so on and so forth. And so then, so verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" So Peter is kind of saying, "Okay, Master, how long, how many times do I have to repeat this same process, right? Of me going to my brother in private, he repents, and then I forgive him. How many times do I have to do this?" And then so Peter thinks he's kind of offering, he's kind of erring on the side of generosity, right? He's saying, "Lord, do I have to do this as many as seven times? Would that be good? And then the eighth time, I don't need to?" And so you may be aware that it was traditional and rabbinic teaching at this time that you were pretty obligated to, some rabbis taught, you were obligated to forgive someone who sins against you three times. So if he sins against you once, forgive him. Twice, forgive him. Three times, forgive him. But on the fourth time, forget it. You don't need to forgive. Don't forgive that person. And so Peter is more than doubling this, right? He's going from three, which was kind of the traditional teaching at that time, going from three to seven. So he thought he was going to get a pat on the back, like, "Oh, Jesus is going to commend me for this. I'll forgive my brother seven times." And what Peter is really saying here, to get at the heart of what I think he's really saying, is, okay, so I can keep a list of offenses that this person makes against me, right? And so I can keep track, like, "Oh, you did that to me? All right, there's one. Strike one. Oh, you did it again. You might not think you did it, but you did it," right? Sometimes the other person might not think they did it. "Oh, no, you did it. Trust me, you did." And then, you know, we can keep a record, right? And then once it gets to a certain threshold, all right, that's it. I can wash my hands of it. I don't need to forgive anymore. I'm not obligated to forgive anymore. And so what does Jesus say? He says, "No, it does not work that way. I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70, right? 490 times, right?" So is Jesus really saying that you can keep a list, just make your list a few hundred times? Right? Is that really what Jesus is saying? No, we can't, you know, begrudge someone on the 491st time. That's not Jesus's point. His point is you don't keep track. And this was, as Pastor John mentioned in the study in Revelation in Daniel 9, this is, you know, the term 70 times 7 or 77s or 490 basically is a term that's used for completion, right? And so Jesus is basically saying you forgive as many times as it takes completely. And so, and as we'll see, the point is that you don't keep a record of offenses. There's no limit to grace. And as we'll see here, praise God for that, for our sake. And it's interesting, before we go on to the next verse, it's interesting. The same Greek word, this is very interesting, the same Greek word that's used for forgive in the Greek, or that's used in the Greek and translated into English as the word forgive, is translated into English as some other words at times. So to give us some context, like for example, in John chapter 4, verse 3, when it says that he, Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee. That word that's translated into English as left is the same Greek word as forgive. And so it carries the idea of leaving. Like I'm moving on. I'm not in this place anymore. I was in this place. Now I'm gone. I'm not here anymore. So kind of, obviously it's not exactly the same meaning as, you know, as forgive in the English, but it's the same Greek word. It has the same connotation. Like, I'm not in this place anymore. I've moved on. I've left, right? I'm not in this place any longer. So I think that helps us to kind of grasp a little bit of what it truly means to forgive in the New Testament. And so now we go on. So we get Peter's question and Jesus' response, kind of the background of the parable. And now Jesus tells the fictitious story to teach a truth. And so verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like. So again, that very all-important phrase that Jesus uses to kind of preface his parables, right? The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants, right? And so he wants to settle accounts with them. And this one, somehow, some way, racked up enough debt to where he owes the master 10,000 talents. So, and this is kind of, you know, this is kind of synonymous with the Christian or with the sinner who's confronted with how much debt they owe to God, right? I'm living life in a certain way. Like this man, this servant was just racking up all this debt, probably maybe thinking the time will never come where he'll have to face the consequences of this debt, or he just kind of pushes it off or thinks it'll be transferred to someone else. But no, now is the time. You need to make amends with this debt. Now is the time. And so that's, as all of us who God has saved, we know there came that point in our lives when we recognized our debt, our sin before God. We were confronted with it. It's not that we didn't have the debt before. It was always there. It's just now is the time to settle accounts, so to speak. And so what is a talent, right? A talent, if you remember in other portions of scripture, like there's the parable of the talents, which we'll get to later on. In the coming weeks, but a talent was an ancient, a very large ancient value of currency. And you could have a talent in anything. You could have a talent in silver or gold or different commodities. It was measured in weight. So a talent, it's not like a dollar or something like that. It was measured in weight. So you could have a talent of different kinds of things. And so some have kind of, you know, I've done the math myself. I mean, you can kind of try to figure out exactly how much money this would be in today's age, but I would submit to you, it's not going to be very helpful. It's not going to help us to understand Jesus's point, because the point that Jesus is making is this is a sum of money that this man could never pay back in hundreds of lifetimes. There's absolutely no hope. He's without hope. There's no way that he could pay this money back. And as John MacArthur and others have pointed out, the number 10,000 is used in the scripture as just kind of, because it was the largest number value that they had at this time, at least in the Greek. And so it was just 10,000 was just kind of used as like infinity, like just like an innumerable amount of money. Not literally 10,000 like we think of today. It was like a euphemism for like just an infinite amount of money, 10,000. And so this man was totally hopeless. He could not pay this debt. There's no way. And in verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so as we know, right, the master is just going to get from this man whatever he can. He's just going to cut his losses and get whatever he can for this man. And this was a practice that happened in this time, probably even in some parts of the world today. I'm not going to deny that. So you know, a man, if you owed somebody a certain amount of money they couldn't pay back, or sometimes your only hope was, okay, you're either just, you're killed, or you're sold off as a slave, and then the one who to whom you owed the debt just gets whatever they can from you. And it was just the reality of the day. And so again, Jesus is kind of drawing on just the reality of the day, and you know, to speak in a way that others would understand him. And so his only hope is just to be sold off so that his life is spared, right? And so this is obviously devastating to the man. He obviously does not want this. His only option is to just beg for mercy from the master. He doesn't want to be sold as a slave. And so verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, the master, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. So he's begging.
As we say, please, I'll do anything. I'll pay back the debt. Please, don't sell me. Just give me another chance, so as we might say. Right? And the master knows how much money this man owes him. He knows that this man could never pay it back. The master knows that. He's not, you know, fooled by the man's begging and, okay, maybe he will pay me back. No, the master knows there's no way this man can pay me back. He knows his only, you know, he's not fooled. He knows the only way that this man is off the hook is if the master forgives him of the debt and exercises grace and mercy on him. And that's what he does. Verse 27, out of pity or compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So this man, the master, he doesn't excuse the debt. Like, he doesn't say, okay, it's not bad. He doesn't claim to forget the debt, right? As we might say, you know, forgiveness means forgetting it or excusing the wrong against you. That's not what this master does. That's not necessarily what Scripture teaches about forgiveness. It's not excusing it or claiming to forget it, right? But he simply forgives him. And I think I might have said last week, and kind of building up to this saying what we were going to look at this week, this is one of the most explicit pictures of the gospel in the whole Scripture. Because we see that our lives, basically in a sense, before Christ, is just simply accumulating and piling on more and more debt against God. And so many theologians, and obviously this Scripture here, speaks of sin as a debt, right? A debt that we owe. And we just keep racking on more debt against God, and we can never pay it back. Because the God against whom we have sinned is completely just, completely righteous, completely holy, and infinitely good. And this is the one against whom we've sinned. And so he's infinitely holy, so our sin against him is infinitely wicked and infinitely immeasurable. So the master was perfectly justified to sell this man off as a slave. He didn't owe the servant anything, right? He didn't owe him anything. He was completely justified to sell him off. This servant wasn't entitled to anything. That's what he deserved. That's what he earned. That would have been justice in a sense. He owed the man nothing. The man owed him, right? And so I love the phrase, even after all this, he doesn't owe this man anything. He's not obligated to forgive this man anything. Out of pity for him, or out of compassion for him. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, right? Where it's talking about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath, and all of this kind of the depravity of man, what we have really earned before God. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive, even after we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so the master releases him and forgave him the debt. Again, he doesn't just forgive him the debt, he releases him. He's a free man now. Total, what a picture of the gospel, right? What a picture of what God has done for his own in Christ. A great picture of the gospel. In verse 28, going on, so now this servant was forgiven by the master for a debt he could never pay back in 100 lifetimes, had no hope, absolutely no hope. In verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So it's like, it kind of even seemed, I mean, Jesus doesn't say it, but it's kind of implied in the text that this man, he left the master and he's like, oh yeah, I remember this guy owed me 100 denarii. Let me go find him. So he's like seeking after him. He's seeking after the one who owes him 100 denarii, which, what was a denarius? Anybody, is it as much as a talent? No, one denarius was about one day's wage. As we'll look next week in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, right? What does the master agree to pay to the workers? One denarius, right? That was a fair day's wage. And so this guy owes him 100 days worth of, you know, not nothing, right? He owes him a significant amount of money, but compared to what he had been forgiven by the master, it's basically nothing, right? He owed the master 10,000 talents, which again is just, Jesus is just basically saying an infinite amount of money. And so verse 29, so his fellow servant, so now this servant, now he is the one who is owed, right? The one who has been wronged, so to speak. And now this man, verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. So it's interesting. It's kind of almost the same words verbatim, right? That he had used with his master. Have patience with me. Have mercy on me and I will pay you everything. So it looks kind of like a repeat of the first scenario, right? Kind of, but I'd submit to you, it's actually not. It's not the same thing because this man, the servant here who owes him $100, so to speak, you know, to use the common vernacular today. So he actually could be paid back. Or this man who owes him could actually pay him back. It was a debt that you could actually wrap your mind around, like, okay, it might take some time, but he could actually pay me back. Right? It could actually be made right, so to speak. And because he was only owed a few months worth of wages. Again, a significant amount of money. It's not nothing, but it's compared to what he was forgiven of by the master, it's pretty much nothing. Our first servant owed an amount that he can never pay back. And so now someone else is asking him to forgive him for a much lower amount. And this servant who was forgiven the 10,000 talents, to forgiven the infinite amount of money, has the audacity to refuse to forgive the other. He's not saying, you know, I'd like to forgive you, but man, it's just hard. I really need these denarii. It's hard. No, he's just saying, no, I will not forgive you. And that's the spirit of the man here and what Jesus is getting at. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So again, this man is unwilling to exercise even a fraction of the grace that was given to him by the master. He's just flat out unwilling. He's unwilling to forgive. And again, to kind of apply it to us today here, this is different than someone... It still has to be dealt with, of course, but it's different than someone who's saying, you know, who was wronged, who was sinned against by someone else, and, you know, they want to forgive the person. Like, they know they should, but it's just hard. It's difficult. It's a struggle. You know, I need help. I want to forgive this person, but man, they just wronged me so bad. I want to. I know I should. I know God commands me to, but it's just hard. And so we might seek out help or seek out counsel or something of that nature. But this man is just, no, I will not forgive you. It's as if they forget that they were forgiven by the master by an amount that was infinitely more than what they are obligated to forgive this one of. And so again, that's different. So it's like, it doesn't even cross his mind. He leaves the master, he goes and he is seeking, he's looking at, all right, I'm forgiving, I remember so-and-so wronged me, you know, before I was racked up this debt with this guy over here, this person owed me, so I'm going to go find him. So it's like he's seeking out, he's actively seeking out the one who sinned against him, so to speak. Verse 31. So now, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, so they saw that this man was forgiven, and now they see he's unwilling to forgive this other. So they saw what happened. It says they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So again, kind of going back to the original context in Matthew 8, in earlier Matthew 18, regarding what we call church discipline. So the fellow servants or believers are pointing out this man's sin to the master. Right? They're pointing it out. You're like, hey, something's not right here. This has got to be dealt with. This man's wrong. He's not forgiving this man when he was forgiven so much more by the master. And verse 32. So now the master, now he's made aware of what happened. Then his master summoned him and said to him, so he summons that servant who he forgave all that debt and isn't forgiving his fellow servant. His master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In other words, shouldn't you have forgiven your fellow servant since I forgave you? And so we see that forgiveness is, I mean, it's I'd say it's about as explicit as they can get in this parable. But of course, we know forgiveness is taught all throughout Scripture. Again, I mentioned Ephesians. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another. Why? Why does Paul say to forgive one another? What's the end of that verse? As God in Christ forgave you. And so we have, you know, if you claim to be a child of God, you're claiming that God has forgiven you. And our God, and this God who is infinitely holy, infinitely worthy, infinitely good, has zero tolerance for sin. And he's purchased us by the blood of his Son on a cross and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as Ephesians chapter 1 says. And when we did not forgive, when we did not deserve forgiveness, right? Romans chapter 5 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some, in the context of that, is someone might die for like a righteous man or a good man, but God sent his Son to die for his enemies, right? And so it was certainly when you know, I venture to say that, like myself, as I kind of mentioned last week, kind of my kind of background or way of thinking of Christ before God saved me was opposed to him. And, you know, when God saved me, I wasn't looking for God's forgiveness, because quite honestly, I didn't think I needed God's forgiveness. I thought I was good, right? Like many of us here probably. You know, I didn't feel any need to seek God's forgiveness because, well, I didn't realize the debt that I had owed, and what a shame that is. And so we have to be careful, right? Not to accept and not to boast in God's blessing and forgiveness towards us, but then we withhold that from another, right? I'd say, how dare we do that? And so I'll try to illustrate this. So imagine that I give, you know, a really large piece of cake, right, to one of my kids. And they say thank you, and then they begin to enjoy it, they eat it. Thank you for the cake, it's great. And then I tell him, you know, give some to your brother. Share it with your brother. Right? I gave this to you, now share it with your brother. And he simply refuses and says, no, I'm not going to do that. How, right, we can see it. I hope you see the silliness in that. How foolish that is for the one son who was given this cake. He didn't do any, he didn't bake the cake. He didn't buy it. He didn't do anything to earn it. Right? It was just the father's own grace and mercy towards him. And now his father asks, or commands, really, share it with others. And no, I don't want to do that. Right? And so it's easy to see it in that illustration. But tell me how it's any different when a Christian, or somebody who claims to be of Christ and has been forgiven a great debt, greater than we could ever imagine, and then has been forgiven for him and boasts in that and thank you, Lord. But yet when we have the opportunity, I guess I'd say, to bestow that same grace and forgiveness towards someone else who, when in reality, we're forgiving a debt that is basically, it might seem like a lot to us, but compared to what God has forgiven us of, it's basically nothing. And, you know, how is that any different? That's what I'd ask. And so, you know, I'll kind of open it up here and ask, so when the world, right, when the world speaks about forgiveness, and they say, because, you know, the world usually a lot of times acknowledges that someone, it's healthy to forgive, right? You should forgive others. What kind of reasons does the world offer? Like, why should you forgive someone who wrongs against you? What does the world kind of sometimes say? What are some things the world says?
It's a totally different motivation. Instead of coming from Christ, it comes because it benefits you.
Right.
It's selfish.
Yeah, it's ultimately self-motivated, right? Maybe we've heard, you know, them say it's healthy for you. You know, you'll live a longer life if you forgive. And of course, no one's denying that that's the truth, right? That's not, you know, God's kind of, as we say, you know, God's ways are right and the best, obviously. But right, it's always selfish. It's always selfish in nature. It's I forgive this person for myself, right? For me. And so it's ultimately we're still seeking after our own way or our own self. And so again, these motivations, and it's sad, but sometimes I've even heard Christians kind of offer these kind of explanations on why we ought to forgive. But those kind of explanations are not biblical, and they're not. I'm not saying somebody who says that isn't a Christian. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying those kind of explanations are not Christian. They're not biblical. They're not biblical reasons why we ought to forgive. So you might ask, well, why should you forgive? Why does the scripture say we ought to forgive? Because you claim to be forgiven by God. Because we claim to be forgiven by God, period. That's it. And I'd ask, you know, do we find any other reason in scripture why somebody ought to forgive? I don't think we do. That is the motivation. And again, it's true that, I'll share a short little quote here. It's true that forgiveness does benefit the forgiver, right? The one who forgives. It does benefit them. It was Augustine, I think it was Augustine, who said, resentment or bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. Augustine had some amazing things that he said. So that's makes it clear. Yeah, it's like if you're bitter and resentment towards somebody, it's only hurting yourself. That is true. But if that is our only motivation for why we forgive or why you think you ought to forgive, ultimately, I just want us to see that's ultimately self-preservation. That's not a gospel-focused reason why we ought to forgive. It doesn't demonstrate that we have been forgiven by God ourselves. The world cannot forgive the way a Christian can. Because again, a true Christian has experienced the amazing, unspeakable grace of God in Christ, in sending his son to die, and Christ, the son, willingly dying for sinners, for those who were his enemies, right? Who had done nothing but rack up debt against him. And so a Christian can forgive in a way the world cannot. Completely unwarranted and free, nothing that I get out of it, nothing the other person earned to deserve it, so to speak. They deserve justice in a sense. Nothing that I get out of it. Just a total act of grace and mercy, period. And so, and as I said, as I mentioned, Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so again, why should we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. If you are a Christian, you are the one in the parable who was forgiven an innumerable debt by a completely holy God who was completely justified to just send you to prison, to send all of us to hell. Completely justified. Doesn't owe us anything. If we were to get justice, right? There's talk about, you know, what is, talk about justice today. If we get true justice, right, that means we're in hell. Right? If God gives us justice directly in that sense. And so, but this is kind of, you know, one thing I want to point out here. This a lot of times is a problem. I've seen it in my own life at times when maybe I am struggling to forgive someone or something wrong to me or whatnot. We don't always see it this way. We don't always see it that we are the one in the parable. Like, if you're a Christian, if you claim that God has forgiven you and you're born again, then we are the one in that parable who has been forgiven this innumerable amount of debt. But sometimes we don't, that's the problem, we don't see it that way sometimes. We don't recognize the own evil and wickedness of our sin and see that this debt that we owed to God was more than anyone could ever have to owe me personally. Like, I'm just a man. I'm not completely holy like God is. I'm not completely righteous and just, and I can tolerate sin because I'm a human, right? We all can. We can tolerate it in ways that God cannot. God can't even look upon sin. And so I'd say, you know, show us a professing Christian who is just flat out unwilling to forgive. Again, not struggling with it, not wanting to forgive but just needs help, and or struggling to kind of what is forgiveness, you know, what is required of me as a Christian, and that kind of stuff, struggling with it but wanting to, recognizing the Bible commands us to. Not that person, but someone, a profession Christian who's just flat out unwilling to forgive. When someone asks for forgiveness, right? Unwilling to do it when it's even asked of you. I think we'd say that's someone who has not fully been confronted with the evil of their own sin before God. If I don't see my own evil against God, then of course it's going to be a little easier for me to focus on someone else's sin against me. Because I might start to think it's that the debts that are owed are actually closer to each other when they're not. So I hope that makes sense, but I think that helps in viewing this. When we train ourselves to be truly conscious of our own sin and how much we have been forgiven by God, what He has forgiven us of, then I think it's inevitable that our hearts would soften towards others because of our gratefulness towards God for kind of, I'll use an anthropomorphism here, is God softening His heart towards us and have compassion towards His own. And so when we see, again, when we see our own sin before God and recognize and are grateful that He forgave us, how could we not bestow the same to someone else? So in verse 34 now, kind of wrapping it up. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Again, this is after he confronted the servant and said, "You wicked servant, should you have not have forgiven the other when I forgave you?" Verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, or again, your translation might say torturers, until he should pay all his debt. And so remember, I think it was the first week when we looked at the parables, I said a lot of times in the parables, there's kind of a punchline, right? Something like a real point that Jesus is trying to drive. And this here, verse 35, the punchline. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So very strong words. That's the punchline there. That's what Jesus is driving at. And so, you know, this is kind of admittedly not the easiest passage to interpret, the ending of this parable. Like, who does this person really represent? Does he represent? I'll just be transparent. These are kind of the two major competing, you know, ideas, which you can probably kind of glance for yourselves. So this man either could represent somebody who really didn't know the master, right? And that's demonstrated by his unwillingness to forgive. Again, he's not trying to forgive. No, he's just flat out, "I will not forgive." And so it could be interpreted like he doesn't really know the master, and that's demonstrated by his unwillingness to forgive. Or we could say someone who really knows the master is really a believer, and they're sentenced because of their bitterness and their resentment towards someone else or towards others, whoever it is, they're sentencing themselves to a life of misery and basically disciplined by God as long as they're on this earthly life because they're not forgiving the other. So, you know, we could ask, well, which is it? Like you, we can probably think of cases where, you know, we can probably think of cases in which both might be true. You know, we have to say up front, unless we want to contradict other scripture, we can't say that this is someone who really was forgiven by the master and, like, in other words, like, really was saved and then lost their salvation because they weren't willing to forgive. It's not that. We'd be contradicting so much of other scripture if we took that approach. So I caution us there. And it's worth pointing out that, you know, there are times in many of the parables when Jesus does, when the wicked one in the parable, so to speak, was cast out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is almost always interpreted as like a euphemism for hell. But that's not what this man is sentenced to. He's sentenced to the torturers or the jailers until he should pay his debt. So I think that's somewhat significant. He's not cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But nonetheless, I mean, someone who is a bitter person, who's unwilling to forgive others when they're wronged, and that's just a kind of classifies their Christian walk, and it's just, it's, you know, causing you know, would we not kind of look at them and maybe question, I wonder if they've really experienced God's mercy? Because again, the only way that we can really truly bestow forgiveness on someone else is when we have experienced the forgiveness of God directly, right? And so then that's how we can know, that's how we because we've seen it modeled to us, right? That's how we can know how to forgive someone else when they wrong us. And so imagine a case like this. I mean, should the, kind of in the spirit of Matthew 18, right, the church discipline, should the church not kind of deal with this? If somebody just flat out unwilling to forgive, again, not kind of asking for help or anything like that, but just flat out unwilling, just refuses to forgive. And, you know, should not the church kind of deal with maybe this person and say, let's look at this. So I'd say, you know, there are few things that I think ought to cause, and based on the authority of this passage, not just me, but there are few things that ought to cause the professing believer to examine themselves more than a flat-out unwillingness to forgive. Because again, it gets to the very others, like all sin is ultimately against God, infinitely wicked, infinitely damnable. But an unwillingness to forgive really gets at the heart of the gospel just as much, more than anything else, really. Because the most fundamental thing of Christianity is forgiven by God. Right? You recognize your own sin, God forgives you, and it's not a work of your own. It's only God's grace and mercy. And so if we refuse forgiveness to someone else, especially when it's requested of us, when the person asks for us to forgive them and we flat out refuse, there are a few things that get at the heart of the gospel more than that. So so in other words, if there's a lack of forgiveness towards your fellow man, kind of Jesus' point here is, why would we expect to be forgiven by God? And it's even something, you know the passage in Matthew 6, right? What's called the Lord's Prayer. One of the last positions there. And forgive us our debts. And there's a condition there. Jesus doesn't just model for us to pray to God to forgive us our debts, but there's a condition there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if we don't forgive our debtors, Augustine kind of calls this the terrible petition, because if we don't forgive our debtors and we ask for God to forgive us as we forgive our debtors, what are we asking for? We're praying for condemnation, really, if we're not forgiving our debtors. And I ask God to forgive me how I forgive my debtors, then do you see what's happening there? And so this is actually, so there's, you know, kind of a an epilogue, right, to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, you know, after this petition, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. Verse 15 in Matthew 6, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And again, it's not a works thing where we forgive in order to be forgiven, right? Like I need to forgive this person because I want God to forgive me. No, God has either forgiven you or he hasn't. And so forgiveness in God forgiving you if you haven't, that just meaning you're not, the person's not a believer. But so forgiveness is difficult at times, and especially again when we feel that we might be in a human sense justified, right, in not forgiving this person. But we just have to be very careful when we say that, because would God have been unjustified if he did not forgive us? No, he would have been completely justified. There's nothing in us that drew, that attracted God to us or anything. Nothing in ourselves. Complete act of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so I just end on this, that when we are confronted with the horror and the evil of our own sin, when we truly see that, and we don't sugarcoat it, we truly own it and see, like, which is really a work of God in and of itself, to see the own wickedness of our sin. And we see that, and we boast, we claim that God has forgiven us of that. And we see that we deserved hell. When we truly understand that, And again, how can we not, and this is the point of the parable, how can we not give a smidgen of that to someone else? And seeing that, the way this person sinned against me, it might be admittedly hurtful and all this, but at the end of the day, you know, I mean, it's wrong, it's hurtful, but I can't just flat out refuse to forgive this person if I truly understand what God has forgiven me. And so going back to Peter's original question to Jesus, you know, we keep no record of wrongs, so to speak. No list. And okay, once it gets to this number, I'm no longer obligated to forgive. No, Jesus says, no, I tell you, basically, you completely forgive an infinite, as many times as it takes. There's no limit. Because if there's no limit to God's grace towards us, then we have no right to hold a limit to someone else. And so we are to forgive limitlessly, just like God forgave his own in the same way. So that's where I would end there. I think that's the scope of the parable. When Jesus says, when the master says, should you not have forgiven this one like I forgave you? And so we are at 10 o'clock, but are there any kind of maybe short questions or comments or anything? Yes.
I think one of the issues that causes problems is people, afraid to forgive someone else, because they forgive them. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to forgive that person. However, doesn't mean you need to stay in the relationship if that person does not recognize and stop the abuse.
Yeah, I think those are, that's kind of beyond, I'd say kind of beyond the scope of the parable. But yeah, it's not, and again, like I mentioned earlier, forgiveness doesn't always require excusing the act or acting like we forget the act, or I'd say even acting as if there are no consequences for the act. Right? You know, we might, you know, let's imagine somebody in the church, you know, let's just, I don't know if I want to use that example. Just, let's just imagine, you know, somebody who commits a certain offense, right? It can, we might forgive them, right? But that might disqualify them from having that opportunity any longer, right? It doesn't mean we don't forgive the person. It's just, look, there are consequences for things, you know, and even myself as a Christian, I've been forgiven by God, but I know that because of certain baggage and certain sins that are in my past, I just can't do certain things, right? I have to just remove myself from certain situations or whatnot, and probably the same with you as well. And it's, again, it doesn't mean, that doesn't remove the forgiveness. That just means, okay, there are consequences, right? Nathan.
The point you made about motivation for forgiveness is super important. I think back to Proverbs 26, two verses back to back, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto him. Mm-hmm. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I think it's important that we call out people for poor behavior, but we have to look at our motivation. And if that person doesn't respond well, and then we just want to be right, we keep arguing with them, we're the fool. So, yeah. You know, I can call someone out for behavior, and if they don't learn from that, if I have the right motivation, then I can forgive that behavior and I can live with it, or I can walk away from it. But I can't sit there and argue with it, and I can't sit there and just, you know, let it grind on me because I have the wrong motivation. Then it's about me.
Yeah. There's a, I'll share a little short thing here. I was reading kind of on this parable. There's R.C. Sproul shares a short little story of, apparently he had wronged, or somebody in the congregation felt like he had wronged her. And, so he went to her and asked for forgiveness and she refused. He goes a second time and asks for forgiveness and she refused. And then he asked for counsel from someone else later and said, you know, what did I do wrong? And he said, all right, well, the first thing you did wrong is you obviously made some kind of offense against her. That was wrong. But the second thing is you went back again and asked for forgiveness a second time. Look, if they don't forgive you, then yeah, kind of like it's not in, you know, yeah, you get to a point where you're kind of arguing with a fool, so to speak. You know, if they, we have to, that's on them at that, you know, at that time, the unwillingness to forgive. Steve, you got your hand up?
Yeah. I just wanted to, in understanding the debt, while you were talking about that point with the servant and his master, a talent is like 100 pounds in value. The way
It's measured in weight, right.
Okay. If you took today's gold price at $1,900 an ounce, a talent would be the value of about $3 million. And this servant had 10,000 talents of debt. What is that number?
A gazillion? That's what I call numbers.
Yeah. A zillion, yeah.
To understand the debt that the servant had, and unpayable, it was it was just so unimaginable.
Yep.
And then he goes to his servant, fellow servant, and demands 3 months' wages.
Yep. And see, it's easy to see the foolishness in the parable. Like, it's easy to see the foolishness of that person who's unwilling to forgive the one when he was forgiven so much. It's easy to see it when we're outside of the situation. Right, it's easy for us to read and say, wow, this servant is ridiculous, right? What a fool. But Jesus is saying, so my Father will do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Like, putting us in the parable and saying, this is what it looks like if you, Christian, refuse forgiveness of someone else. Right? So it might be a little more difficult for us to see this situation for what it is when we're in it. But again, when we're removed from it, then it becomes clear. Yes, Ms. Rita, you had your hand up.
Salvation. Maturity in our faith, it is also, I believe, a factor that can cause people to have that kind of sentiment. The hurt's too great to forgive, and that person's not mature enough. And even to compare that, and I'm not forgiving because it is hard to wrap your mind around to understand how much we have to forgive. And no matter what people could have done to us, we should be able to forgive. But I think the maturity of the Christian, I think has a role to play. And the next thing would be understanding that God alone is perfect. You know, like, it's, you know, that's a heart of perfection that only God has to be able to forgive. In a sense that even the Bible says we all stumble in many ways. We all struggle with certain things in our lives that as a Christian, it's a shame. You know, and that could be one of the spots that some people are in life, whether they haven't matured enough to get to that point, or that there's just sin, like any other sin that we may struggle with. Yet this, you know, it is difficult to wrap your mind in reason why you wouldn't when you have been forgiven so much. But I can see, as difficult as it is to grasp, that there's some believers, there are maybe in the faith that have not matured to that level.
Sure, sure. I mean, I'd add to that as well, though, that, I mean, sure, just like anything else, you know, there's growing, there's maturing, there's sanctification, right? That's something, I mean, who of us here has completely arrived, right? I mean, even the Apostle Paul said he hadn't arrived yet. And so, yeah, there's maturing. And again, there can be that struggle of, okay, I know the Bible requires me, commands me to forgive, but yeah, I'd say as well, though, that, you know, recognizing that God has forgiven us, again, kind of like I think we said, it might have been you that even said it just now, that's really the foundation of our faith. And so that's kind of Christianity 101, right? So it might not take the most mature believer to recognize just that, right? So, but nonetheless, we're kind of getting past the time here. So I'll go ahead and pray. But next week we'll look at the parable, what's called the parable of the workers in the vineyard, or the laborers in the vineyard, which is in Matthew chapter 20. So that's what we're going to look at next week if you want to read ahead. Good discussion. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you, God, for forgiving your own for a debt that is not even comprehensible. It's not even able to be comprehended on how much that we sinners have owed to you, Lord, in our life before Christ, just racking up debt against you, a holy and righteous, good, just God. And thank you, Lord, for being gracious and merciful to sinners and saving us. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together now as we worship you as a corporate body. We pray for Pastor John as he preaches, and we pray that your spirit would would guide him in what he says and help his words and all of our hearts, the meditations of our hearts, to be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.